So far away. Anybody want to move down front? Front row seats? No? Yes? Yes, we got some takers. Move down. I want to see your faces. And I need some examples for my next message, so I'm just kidding. Don't forget, if you had like number 16 through, I think Peggy was 28 for that first list of lesses, don't forget to come up and grab a prize. But we get another chance to redeem yourself here. So they're passing out a sheet. Don't look at it yet. Don't start yet. On that sheet, which you're all going to get in a second, flip it over. No cheating yet. You can cheat later, just not yet. And so on that, and actually a lot of them are quite common, but I didn't recognize most of them. So, but I know you guys are so much more educated than I am. So I'm going to let you use a partner, just one partner, to see how far you can get down this phobia list. The other bag that's going around, I think it's probably a speaker's worst fear to preach after a meal, because there's this thing that happens in our body where we just fed ourselves like carbs. Who had the amazing pasta? Potatoes are starchy. There was, so good, so amazing. But yeah, there's yawns already. Fantastic. So your blood sugar rises and then it just drops, right? And that's when we start to get sleepy and yawning. So to rescue you from that, we have a bag of chocolate going around. So you have to take one. There's chocolate caramel in there. There's, I don't even know what, there's peppermint patties. There's chocolate peanut butter. There's more chocolate caramel, because that's my favorite. There's sugar-free for the diabetic. There's two bags of sugar-free in there. Yeah, thank you for modeling that for us. That's fantastic. So there's sugar-free. So if you're not diabetic, don't take the sugar-free. You can diet later. And what else is in there? Oh, for those of you that God left the chocolate gene out of your body and you prefer white chocolate, there's like little white chocolate Kit Kat bars in there too. So everyone's covered. I should have bought some like Sour Patch Kids too, just in case you prefer gummy over chocolate, like chewy over crunch. Well, but anyway, those give you more cavities, I think. So get your piece of chocolate. It's coming around. Take two if you need it, girls. Nudge your friend if you start falling asleep, you're supposed to nudge them if they start falling asleep. And does everybody have a worksheet? On your mark. Get set. Oh, sorry, for my helpers, I know you were helping, you weren't just ignoring me. You can use a partner, so you two can be partners, and you have to come up with as many of those phobia definitions as you want. So it's the fear of something, whatever's on the list. Ready, set, go! Don't say them out loud. But you did sound so excited that you knew that one. How we doing? It was worse than the last one. Shoot. I'm a nurse and I don't know any of those. I figured you guys did. You know the first one. You know, we'll go through all these and discuss sign and symptoms of each one so that we can leave here feeling fantastic about ourselves today. Because we probably all have at least one of these. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got as many issues as I do. All right, so freeze. Hopefully your partner knew the other half that you didn't know. If not, there goes your chance of having a prize. I just want to see who's confident in at least having five. Anybody get five? Confident. 10? Yeah? Are you a psychiatrist? Oh, all right. Any Latin teachers in here? No. All right, you ready? What's the first one? Arachnophobia. Spiders. All right, that was probably one of the easier ones, yes. Ophidiophobia. What's that one, the next one? Snakes. Who said snakes? Who loves snakes? You do? Like you? Do you have a pet snake? I'd be getting my pistol out. I don't have one yet. snakes, yes. Acrophobia. Fear of heights. And it's word of honor, girls, so correct your paper. And don't add. Make sure you're only counting the ones you're getting right here. Astrophobia. Nope. Close. That would be aerophobia. It's fear of thunder and lightning. Anybody get that one? You did? In the purple? Beautiful lady in purple? You looked on your phone. I forgot. You know what? I didn't tell you to put your phone. I didn't. Oh, man. Right. You're right. You're right. Misophobia. You can't answer. No more. You're done. Just kidding. What's misophobia? Fear of germs. You thought it was germophobia, didn't you? Well, that's probably a real word, too. But misophobia is fear of germs. Trypophobia. Fear of holes. Holes, like a hole that you might fall in. And surprisingly, it's very common. Thanatophobia. Death. Yeah, who knew? You guys knew that one. See, if I was a writer, it'd be called deathophobia. You'd have no problem figuring that one out. It'd be deathophobia. That's it. All right, where are we? Monophobia. Fear of being alone. Yep. Good, see? Trypanophobia. Fear of needles. Yeah, right? I'm a nurse and I didn't even know that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They don't teach you that in nursing school. Okay. Autophobia. Fear of abandonment. Right? Yeah. That counts for like 25% point. Hemophobia is fear of blood. Gamophobia, fear of commitment. Who knows how to say this next one? There's a song about it. Can you say it? Very, very close. What is it? Yes. It's fear of long words. Could you not make it any longer? Fear of long words. So it's No, right? It's not fear of hippos, but if I named it, that's what it would be. It'd be fear of hippos. It's Hippopotamonstrous esquipedaliophobia. That's how you say that one. I watched a lot of Mary Poppins when I was little. Huh? Hippopotamonstrous esquipedaliophobia. There is the cutest YouTube video ever, like the song. It's real cute. You should look this one up. Achievemophobia. Fear of success, fear of achievement. Allerophobia, fear of cats. My mom hates cats. She thinks they look like big rats. So do I. Androphobia, fear of Android devices. Almost, fear of men. They're like an Android device, right? Fear of men. Triskaidekaphobia. Yes, the fear of the number 13, right? Podophobia. Yes, smelly or not, it's fear of feet. Gynophobia. Yeah, I'm afraid of mine. It is fear of women. It's fear of women. Sedonglophobia. Sedonglobobophobia. Something like that. What is that? Fear of cotton balls. Yeah. Musophobia. Mice. Omphalophobia. Belly buttons. I'm going to chase you with mine. Isn't that weird? Like, we're afraid of belly buttons. They are kind of creepy. Dyspassophobia. Yeah, how do you know that? Are you a hoarder deep down? What? You are not. You are? It is. It's fear of getting rid of stuff, a hoarder's worst fear. Nosocomophobia is fear of hospitals. Galophobia, fear of sharks. Gephyrophobia, yeah, who wouldn't be? Gephyrophobia is fear of bridges. Philophobia is fear of love. Xenophobia is fear of the unknown. And vehophobia is fear of driving, vehicles. Fear of driving, but almost. Speed, yeah, 50. I'd say 50%. You're about 50% right on that one. You're real close. So now, who got 10 right? 9. You got 9? You got 12? Well, yeah, you knew what hippopotamonstrous esquipedaliophobia was. What the heck? You got 10? Well, girls, you girls that just 9, 10s, come on down and grab a prize up there. We still got nail polish, gloss, hair stuff, more chocolate, more samples. So come grab something. Yes. So here's the cheat sheet if you really need to know these. How many of you have one or more of these? None of these? You don't identify with any of them? Yeah. So now what is our next one? You guys can open up your packets. It's our last session. It's been such a joy being here with you girls. I've had so much fun. Thank you for listening to my stories upon stories, my fabrications. Yeah, where's that chocolate bag? Has it made it yet? They're hoarding it. They have whatever's fear of getting rid of stuff. Yeah. Nobody's afraid of chocolate in here, though, are they? I don't think that is invented. Fear of chocolate? No way. No way. So our third session is called the Face-Off. And now it's about putting all this together, all this download of information that we got. And what do we do now? So don't forget your chocolate. If you get sleepy, I will not take offense to it. I'm going to be eating chocolate as well. But so when you're afraid of something, what's the simple solution? Run. Yes, that's an option. fight or flight, right? Fight or flight response. Let's talk about like some simple fears. Fears that, I mean, we might still have, but fears that we had when maybe we were younger, like you're scared of the dark, right? Thank you. What do you do? You turn on a light, right? Because the darkness distorts things. You think you see something that you don't. When you turn on the light, it was your bathrobe on a chair, not a monster in the dark, right? So there's simple things like that. What about fear of monsters under your bed? Run. The monster's still in the house. Look under your bed, right? Grab your older brother or grab someone to do it with you, just in case it grabs you. But you look under your bed and realize it's not there, right? If you're afraid of snakes, shoot them. There's simple solutions to common fears. That's the easy stuff, right? I'm sorry that you love snakes. I know you're like, I can't believe she loves Jesus. No way. I do. There's some parts of his creation that I question. But yeah, so some friends of ours, they have like two ball pythons for pets. Well, he does. She wanted nothing to do with them, but she married the guy that came with the guy. And so they have these two ball python snakes. I don't know. Probably like from here to the wall over there. I'm just kidding. Like, I don't know. Big enough. That could cut off my neck, like circulation-wise. Like they squeeze. They're pythons. Anyway, they have these in guess whose house home group is at. And so we go there, and I can't find my two-year-old son. He found where the snakes were. And they had lids that were, you know, thank God, locked or something. So he was playing with, like, the light that was over him. But you get this image in your mind of going up there finding your kid being wrapped up by this. Another time I was pregnant and we were at their house. And I'm, like, sitting on the steps kind of like this because I was just, like, wicked nauseous. And so, like, I'm, like, leaning over on the stairs. And my head was down. And they're praying or something in the other room. And all of a sudden, I feel something on my head. Something was touching my head. I jumped up and screamed. It was the cat. But what did I think it was? One of those creepy ball, maybe both of them were coming after me, but they're coming after me and they're coming down those stairs, so it had to be the snake. It was the cat. But we have these simple fears that, you know, and some of them we learn to compensate. We learn to do certain things like turn on a light when it's dark. We were watching the Star Wars movies, like the It's so confusing now. It's episodes 4, 5, the originals, you know, the real Han Solo. And so it's 4, 5, and 6, right? Right. So we're doing those ones with our 9-year-old, 8 and 9-year-old boys right now because they got to watch, you know, Luke Skywalker since they have all the Legos. And so we're watching it. And I think, I don't know if it's number 4, one of them with the snow monster. Anybody watch Star Wars? Anyway, there's this big white, looks like the Abominable Snowman, kind of. He got Luke, like the Jedi Luke. He drags him back to his cave. I know this probably does not sound good for an 8 and 9-year-old. It's really okay. You should see the other things kids watch these days. So anyway, he's back at this Abominable Snowman's cave. Luke is upside down. And I look over my 9-year-old, Leland. He's like getting all like anxious about this, like really, like, and he asks questions. From previews all the way to the end of the movie, like, just stop talking and you'll hear some of the plot line, Leland. So he's mom, what are they gonna do? He's upside, he can't get his lightsaber's over in the snow over here, what are we gonna do? And I said, I just looked at him, I'm like, Leland, let's think about this for a minute. If Luke dies right now, the movie's over. And there's no episode 5 or 6. And he looked at me, he's like, oh yeah, right. He's not going to die right now. My husband looks at me like I just ruined the entire series of Star Wars by just giving him that little nugget. Exactly. It was not a spoiler. Maybe it was. I just stabilized his emotional turmoil. And I got no thanks for it from my husband. He's like, I can't believe you just told him that. I'm like, I just helped him. He will not be dealing with this type of fear when he's still 25, 35, right? So anyway, our different perspectives on that. Let's go to another girl in the Bible, John 4. You all know this story, probably, the woman at the well. Let's just humor ourselves one more time, even though we've probably heard it 55 times. And every women's conference you go to, she's talked about, probably because God thinks we need to hear it again. And let's just read it one more time. So that's because I had no points, pretty much, in this this lesson. Most of your pages, the actual whole scripture, which, great, I love you, babe. My husband's fantastic. So John 4, we're on 4, verses 4 through 26. And he had to pass through Samaria. No, he didn't. Jesus, he didn't. Most Jews will not set foot in Samaria because, again, it's another, like, it's just a bad territory. Like, they've got nothing to do with us. They're pretty, this is going to sound really crude, they're half-breeds. They're not purebred Jews. We want nothing to do with them. It goes way back in history. They're scum. We're not going through there. So the Jewish people then, they wouldn't even cross there. They would go way around for miles and miles and miles and miles to not even touch the same dirt. They would cross over the dirty river Jordan twice instead of just cutting through. So, but it says he had to pass through. He had someone to meet there that day. Jesus does the same thing for us. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob, that's, you know, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Jacob, the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. It's this big, huge watering hole, okay? And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Sixth hour of the day is somewhere around noontime, okay? When is it the hottest in the day? Between noon and 2, right? So it's hot. They're in kind of a desert area. It's hot. So he's sitting beside the well. No one else is there. It's hot. You get your water in the morning. That's when you do it. You do it when it's cool. You get your water for the day, and you bring it home. You do not go out to get water at this hour of the day. However, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, I wonder why. Why is she there? Why is she going there when nobody else is there? Why is she going? She knows nobody else is there at that time. This is her routine. Why? She's an outcast, right? I know none of us ever feel like that. We never avoid people, right? You never not go to a baby shower because she's going to be there, and it might be awkward, right? You know what time she gets her groceries at Walmart, and I'm not going to go there at that time. I'm not sitting at the Thanksgiving dinner table next to them, certain family members. Like, we go to lengths sometimes to avoid, right? Am I the only one that's done this before? I seriously have not gone to places, not because I didn't like the people, but because the relationship's not resolved. Like, the circumstance isn't resolved, and they're still, even though you said, I forgive them, and you think they've forgiven you, and it's supposed to be okay because we all love Jesus, there's still that ick, right? You know what I'm talking about? That ick feeling, like, you don't know what to say to each other when you say, oh, hi, how you doing? Can't wait to get out of here. You know, like, it's awkward, right? I'm just being honest, right? We all, yeah, you know. You know, so anyway, she's avoiding people. She's there at the heat of the day. No one gets water at this time. And what happens here? A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, I think this is somewhere around verse 7. Sorry, the verse numbers aren't on here. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. He's thirsty. He's tired. You know. Was he supposed to say that? We all know no. Because she's scum. Like, you don't talk to them. Let alone, he's asking her for a drink. What's he going to drink with? Her utensils. You're going to put that up to your mouth? Really? Like, you don't touch that. You don't ask for that. And he's thinking he's going to do this. Give me a drink. His disciples had gone away, thank God, into the city to buy food, because the story might have been different if they were still there. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? Like, she's a little baffled by this. She knows that he's a Jew. She knows what she is. Again, we're back to that whole identity thing that we so get engrossed in, that this is what I am. I don't deserve this. You know, maybe I did do something to be in this place. I know most of us, like, don't, like, walk around like this, like, oh, I'm so worthless. Like, but we act that way when it comes to asking God for his best. We act that way when we don't keep our eyes fixed on him. So really, it's in there. You know, even though we don't walk around slumped over like that, it's there. Who's felt that way before? I really don't deserve God's best, or it's not happening for me, so I must have did something wrong, you know. So anyway, he asked her for a drink. She's confused. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And so once again, you know, a lot of times Jesus just says things that go right over our heads, right? Most of the time. It happened all through the New Testament. He would talk and the disciples would be like, do you know what he just said? And Jesus would be like, okay, guys, let me break it down for you. So let me say, break it down. Break it down. So this totally just goes by the woman's head. Like, she's like, what? The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw water with. You ain't got no bucket." Say that. It feels good. You ain't got no bucket. And the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Now she's testing. All right, he's talking to me, so this must be okay. So she's raising the bar a little bit here. Like, well, I'm gonna sass back a little bit. Are you greater than our father Jacob? I mean, are you greater? I mean, you're a Jew, so maybe you got magical powers. I don't know. Are you greater than our father Jacob? And she's raising the bar, calling Jacob her father. You little cocky thing. She is not a daughter of Jacob. She is not a Jew. He ain't her dad. Right? But she's questioning Jesus a little bit more, because he can't know everything. He's just one of those guys that come through here. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again." Again, he puts that invite out to her. How many times has Jesus put the worm out for us? And we don't take it, because it just goes right over our head. We have no idea what he's talking about. No idea why we're still in this circumstance, still dealing with the same thing. And he's telling her, "This water that I have, you won't be thirsty again. The water I give will be a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, wow, give me some." Like, you know, I think she's saying a little bit sarcastic here. "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty." And then I think the tone changes. "And so that I never have to come here again. That I don't have to deal with the pain every day. I don't have to deal with the eyes every day. What's everyone thinking of me? Do they like me? Don't they like me? So I don't have to come here anymore." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Were we even talking about that? Was a man even in the picture right now? What has that got to do with the price of cheese? Why? Go get your husband? Like, totally off the wall, right? Well, Jesus is going to say something if you ain't getting the first things he's saying, right? So now he's raising the bar a little bit, and he sets out to awaken her conscience. Because everything he said up to this point about the living water, it's just kind of right over her head. So now Jesus sets out to awaken her conscience. He says, "Go get your husband." Verse 17, "Well, I don't have a husband." Is that true or false? That's true. She wasn't lying. That's true. But that's not the whole truth. I don't have that problem. Jesus, I don't really struggle with this. I'm a leader. I'm a prayer leader in the church. I'm the pastor's wife. Well, she deals with that, but I don't have that problem. Have you ever said that? That's not me. I don't have that issue. I don't have a husband. So now Jesus, all right, so that one kind of just went over her head. So now Jesus is raising the bar a little bit more. Jesus said, "You're right. and saying you don't have a husband, for you've had five. And the one that you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. And that's all he says. Not like, shame on you. Not you little names come to mind that we won't say. Do you know what I mean? Like, he said, what you said is true. Good job. Good job. What you said is true. You told me the truth. You don't have a husband. You're living with a guy. You've already had five husbands. But he opens up that wound of guilt. Okay, so first he awakens her conscience, totally changing the subject. Now he opens up a wound of guilt. And verses 19 and 20, well, sir, I perceive you got to be a prophet. You must be a prophet. So she's putting two and two together. He knows something. Like, he's not an investigator. He's not a crime scene investigator. He didn't look up dirt on her. He didn't go to the library. He didn't search Google. Like, he's got to be a prophet. He got, like, wholly downloaded from the Lord that he knows something about her. She totally changes the subject again. Like, we're not dealing with this today. God, we're not going there. Yes, I know. Okay, so maybe I do have a problem, but we're not dealing with that today. But I do have another question for you. What about worship? What about, and so she goes on to say that we say worship's here, you say worship's there. What's the truth, since you're so smart? Does Jesus really want to get into that right now? No, he's led her in a different direction. She's trying to change the subject again. And God really, we ask why all the time. Who's ever asked God why? God, why is this happening? Why are we doing this? Eat some chocolate if your eyes are blinking too long, girls. Why are we here? You know, he asks that. Or we ask that to him. And he really is not all about entertaining our questions, that even if we had the answer, it's not going to get us anywhere. For the longest time, like, you know, when we lost our first baby and our second, it's like, God, why? Well, I think he'd have to take me back before the foundations of the earth was laid to show me all the heavenly realms and the wars that go on there, because I don't understand what God knows. I don't have a clue. If I did know, is that going to change that she's gone? No. Does it take away the pain? No. My arms are still empty. When my brother got killed 5 years ago, the answer is why? His dreams just came true. He just got married 3 months ago. Why, God? Why is he dead? Why do my parents have to go through this? Why do I have to go? Why? Is that going to change that I know now? No. Still ask why, though, because the pain is there, and we think knowledge, the answer to the pain, is going to get us better. It doesn't. So she's asking, she totally changes the subject. God wants to do something different. And she says, let's go on. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. She changes the subject about worship. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour's coming. It's not going to matter. You're going to worship the Father in spirit and truth. And God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And then Jesus raises the bar. I am the Messiah. Even though she's not a Jew, she's very familiar with that phrase, I am. Because every story from her childhood was about the I am who delivered Israel, who delivered the Jewish people, who saved them. So he said, I am the Messiah. I am. I am the answer to all these questions. I am your deliverer. I am your redeemer. And so she just, what do you think she looked like? Like, you just found out the guy you're talking to is Jesus. Like, did she take his name in vain? I don't know. Was she like, Jesus Christ? Like, oh my, you know, like, what do you do when he's standing right in front of you? You know, and he had to go there to meet her face to face. He will come. He will go to your trial. He will go to your circumstance to meet you face to face and reveal a side of him that you never knew, a name of him that you never knew. He is the God that sees. He is the God that does. He's willing to go anywhere because he has to. He has to, because you're the one that he loves. He has to. it goes on to say, then the disciples show up. Those bad, rotten boys. Those disciples show up, and what do they start to do? It's in verse 27, which isn't on my note sheet, and I forgot to open up to my Bible. But in verse 27, all the commotion starts. What are you doing talking to her? Did you forget? Jesus, did you forget that she is not a Jew? That she's a Samaritan? That she's a half-breed? That she is a lowlife? She's got no purpose. She's a woman. She's out here in the middle of the day, so clearly something is wrong with her past. Did you forget? And all that commotion is getting all the voices of her past are attacking her again, reminding her of where she is currently in life situation, where she's been, what she's done. But these things will not move me. These things will not move me. You can't run from your past. It helped make you you. It's a good thing that you have a past. It's a good thing the things that you've been brought out of, they didn't feel good. They hurt. But you're your beautiful you. You have a beautiful personality. You have a beautiful story. And so you can't run away from that, but she chose not to let that enable her, not to let that move her. She chose, it says in verse 28, this is key, and write this down because it's not in your notes. She left her water jar. She left it there. She left her identity, everything that she is. She left there to go back to her town where everybody knows who she is. And because of her excitement and because her eyes are now open, she tells the whole town that she met this man who knew everything about her. Come and see. She was probably afraid to go back to that town. Can you imagine the feelings inside of her, like going back to the people that practically stoned her? But that's not going to move me. Jesus is going to move them. So she gets the whole town to come. They begged Jesus to stay for 2 days. Many people came to know Jesus Christ because she was this woman full of fear who would only go in the noon hour. And now, despite her fear, she's fearless. That definition that we've been talking about being fearless, doesn't mean you don't feel fear. We still feel fear, and I'm sure she did. But that was not going to keep her back. That was not going to enable her. The word of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, was going to touch her heart. So first, he brought her through this trail like he softened her conscience. He pricked her. He wounded her. Then he healed her. Amen. Isn't that good? Like, God sometimes pricks us first, but he never pricks us to keep us there. He never condemns us. He never shuts us down low and says, you're hopeless, I'm done with you. He gives us hope. He calls us out. He redeems us. So at the bottom of your notes there, there's just a couple things. Four points. Woohoo! There's four this time. There's just a couple practical things I just want to talk about for the next few minutes here. I love that story. I want to encourage you, even though you've read this story so many times, the woman at the well, Hagar, what was the other one that we did today? Oh, the Syrophoenician woman. These are so familiar stories. Never stop reading them. Because every time you read them, God's right there, and he's just ready to whisper another detail, another thing to open up our eyes. Like, I remember in youth ministry talking to a kid one time, and I'm like, did you read, maybe it was in James or something, did you read this? And he's like, oh, yeah, I've read the whole Bible through, once. And he said, so what are you reading now? He's like, I don't know, but I've already read the Bible. I'm like, good. Read it again from the beginning to the end and repeat times infinity. Keep reading because a lot of the times the stuff we read in here is just a story. God wants to make it life. All right? So God wants to make life. So you keep reading those stories over and over and over again and say, God, I know you got something more for me in here. I know you got something more. So the first practical thing is, we have to identify the wrong belief. Flip back to On the Run, the first lesson we did, when we defined fear. What were those two blanks that we had to fill in? An unpleasant feeling caused by the belief. And number two was a painful emotion excited by an expectation. Those are key. Belief and expectation. We have to identify in our lives, even if you think you do not have a problem with fear, It does not control you. It does not own you. You don't really, like, you're just here because I tell good stories. Great. You've got a problem with fear. We all do. We all let our emotions control us, okay? And fear just kind of like floats around in our hearts. It's just ready to act because we're always wanting to do something to fix things. So we have to identify the wrong belief. And the simple way of doing that, the simple way of saying, what's the lie? Ask God. God, are there lies that I believe? Is there a lie that I believe? Or when you get in that moment of, what are some symptoms of feeling anxiety? Where's that chocolate bag? What are some symptoms of feeling anxiety? Like, what do we feel when we're like really, when we're afraid of something? Nauseous, okay, when you're nauseous. You stopped breathing? Yes, but you started again. Shallow breathing, good. You're still breathing. Yeah, you get like shortness of breath, right? Heart palpitations, who's ever had those? Nobody.
Okay.
I have. They feel weird, right? And you don't know why. It's a lot of times it happens and you're like, what is going on? Why is... And I'd be at work and I would just be standing there and all of a sudden I'd have to lean on something and just take a deep breath. I'm like, why am I short of breath? There's nothing wrong and out of place in my life. I've got it together. I'm not on any medications. You don't really know why it's happening, but your physical body's saying something's wrong. You better pay attention to those signs and symptoms. So what else? Heart palpitations, shortness of breath, sweaty palms. I got those right now. Maybe I just need some chocolate. Anybody else? Chocolate's up on the first row. What else? Sweaty palms, just like shaking, like you get jittery, right? Could be low blood sugar. Eat some chocolate so it can rise and fall again. It's fantastic. Chocolate takes me to a happy place. It does. It is. I know Jesus invented it. He invented the cocoa bean and sugar, right? All comes together in one happy little package. So you identify the wrong belief. Sorry. I get like a little delusional this time in the afternoon. We all do. She's snorting. This is fantastic. She's choking. Is there any nurses here? Because I am not on duty right now. We identify the lie that we believe. So if your physical body's doing something funky, say something. Should I go to the doctor? Number one, God, is there something else going on in my life right now that's just stirring up the pot? And oh gosh, I'm gonna choke. The caramel's like hanging on back there. All of that. You preach for a minute.
Whatever.
Good? No. Oh, we're not getting caramel while we're talking again. But the peppermint patties are gone. But there's caramel, so that's still good. All right, so anyway, identify the wrong belief. I remember when my husband and I met at this little camp up in the Adirondacks called Beaver Camp. It's fantastic. Everything is named after beavers in the Adirondack, if you didn't know. We went to Beaver Camp, which is on Beaver Lake. I went to Beaver River Central School. Our mascot was and we were called the Mighty Beavers. Made us feel like real winners. So at Beaver Camp, I was in training. I had a counselor. She was supposed to be training me. We had about 10 girls in our cabin for the week. And they give you one night to do devotions with your girls. And so I found this amazing story about this little boy and a father relationship. And this little boy has the only cure for this new disease that is ravishing the entire world. And so the doctors, you know, found out that his blood was the cure. Sounds like another guy we know. And Jesus. And when the father and the doctor said, we need his blood, the dad's like, well, how much? And the doctor said, we need all of it. Hard to swallow, right? And so, and then I took the girls. So this was my devotion story. I love telling stories. And so this is my story for the girls, second night into the week. We still got the rest of the week. Tell them the story. Every single girl in that cabin gave their life to Jesus that night. And I'm like, I want to do this the rest of my life. I'm gonna get girls saved. This is so amazing. You know, like you're on the high of like just sweet Jesus adrenaline, right? Like these girls just gave their life to Jesus. I'm like, I can do this. And the counselor came up to me afterwards, and She's like, you shouldn't have did that. And I'm like, oh, crap. I'm in, like, she was mad. She's like, I don't give that message until the last night. I'm like, there's only Fridays to get saved. Like, Friday's the day. And if you don't do it, you don't do it Sunday through Thursday or Saturday. It's Friday. She saves it for then. And she's like, you made them cry?
Yeah.
I'm like, and what? They gave their life to Jesus? Spank me now. I was shaken. She was going to talk to, like, the head guy. I didn't think I was going to have a job there next summer. I'm never going to be a counselor. Like, maybe I shouldn't have did this. Maybe it would have been better. Maybe it would have been better on Friday. Sounds stupid, right? Like, why? No. But those are the things we start to believe, right? You start to entertain the fear. She made me think that I can't do this. Maybe I'm not going to be a good counselor. You know, like I when we would brush our teeth at night in the bathroom, we would gargle songs. And she didn't like that either. I got in trouble for that. We were always late to everything, and that was my fault too. It probably was. But I got in trouble a lot as like a counselor in training. I really loved my campers, but I got in trouble a lot from her, just her. And she made me start thinking, entertaining these things. But then, so, you know, I went home and told my mom. And I'm like, Mom, I'm not going to have a job there next summer. My mom's like, Jen, you got to think about this for a minute. When she goes to talk to the head of Beaver Camp, what's she going to say? My campers got saved on Tuesday. It's supposed to happen on Friday. She can't have a job here next summer. When my mom made me think of the truth, the reality of the matter, all those lies and all those voices fell off. We have to identify what the truth is. You have to know what the lie is that you're believing and identify the truth. And sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes a process, right? How many medications have we been put on just to calm our physical symptoms down so we can think straight again, right? Or to calm our heart down or to calm the acid reflux down. We think of all those things, but we have to identify the wrong belief. The second one, once you've identified that lie, the thing that you've been entertaining, we got to surrender that fear to God. Just like in every story, there's examples of how they submitted to the word of the Lord. They may not have liked how it felt, but they submitted to him. It's as simple as saying, you know what, God? I'm sorry. I am sorry that I trusted this lie instead of you. I'm sorry. God, forgive me for that. Wash my mind, wash my heart. Does that not just sound so easy? Because it is. We just say, God, I'm sorry, make me new, right? Create in me a clean heart. Oh, God, don't you love that song? I love when Keith Green made that a song. Do you even know who Keith Green is? You don't? Yeah, you don't, do you? You baby. Who knows who Keith Green is in here? I love you, girls. So anyway, he's with Jesus now. But anyway, he's real old. What? I do. You're still my nanny. I love you. You're my favorite. Out of all your sisters, you're my favorite. So anyway, we surrender that fear to God. Number three. Actually, no, I'm sorry. No. Back to that, surrendering that fear to God. Part of when we were back in the first session, just praying, God, I can't stay this way. I'm done. Those bold prayers, God, get me out of this. Get me out of this thinking. That he'll do right away. Might not get you out of the circumstance, but he'll get you out of the stinking thinking real fast if we ask him, because it's not biblical. And he goes by his word, right? So when we're thinking wrong things, when we're thinking lies and entertaining them, that prayer he answers right away. He helps us train and change our minds. So anyway, number three, you speak life to that. You pray life. And so in your packet here, there's some memory verses. I want to really encourage all of you to memorize 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of these today. Right now, we're gonna have about 5 minutes where you... I'm just kidding. No way. I want to encourage you. A lot of these are familiar scripture verses. You memorize them and you know them so that when that fear and those lies come, you say, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Fear, you're not going to own me. Death, you're not going to own me. Circumstance, you're not going to own me. He owns me. Simple truth. You may not feel it. You may not feel like Jesus owns your heart, but you keep saying it. You keep praying it. You say it and you pray it and you'll get it eventually. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Hello. That one you can memorize right now. If God is for me, who can be against me? What can be against me? Nothing. Nothing. It's going to try. It's going to try to bring you down, but what do? We get up. We get up and we keep going. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 19, for our light and momentary troubles. I don't really appreciate Paul's adjectives right there because no trial I've ever been through feels light and momentary. It feels like hell and that it's lasting forever, right? Yeah, it does. But in comparison, these are our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You have no idea what he's preparing for you in the heavenly realms. No idea. So those trials, you can look back at those trials. It's hard to look at them when you're in them, but you can look back and say, thank you for preparing me for a greater glory. No idea what he's preparing for you. No idea. Heaven is not a place where we're just going to be in lounge chairs all day eating chocolate. That's part of it. I'm convinced that's part of it. There's so much more that we just don't understand. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Romans 9:16, it does not, therefore, depend on human desire effort, but on God's mercy. It has nothing to do with you. Can you say that? It has nothing to do with me. You can't earn his love. You can't make him love you anymore. You can't make him love you any less. It has everything. You can't be good enough. You stink. We all do. We're all sinners. That was our lot in life from the time of conception. We're sinners. That's why he had to come. He took the lowly place of becoming like us. And he did it without sin. He gave his life and said, we're done. We're done with sacrificing. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pay for it all. You get to go free. What? What kind of love is that? Do not hold yourself in a place of condemnation when freedom is right in front of you. Freedom is right in front of you. And Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, this is whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Where are your thoughts in the day? It's all this stuff, right? It's all this. It's all good stuff, right? Everything that you think is true. Everything that you think is noble. Everything that your neighbor does to you is perfect. Everything that your son drags you through is lovely. Everything is wonderful. Right? Sounds like chocolate. It's not. None of us. I don't know where most of my thoughts are during the day, but they're not on that. We worry about finances. We worry about our house. We worry about our kids. We worry about our family. We worry about my mom on the front porch is dying probably because I forgot to water it today. Do you know, like, we worry about everything. Like, those thoughts are constantly in. We got to retrain our thinking. Like, we got to go through boot camp, right? And it takes effort. This does not just happen. You have to catch yourself thinking and entertaining the wrong things, and you stop. Wait. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right. This is not. God, what's your truth on this? What does your word say? This is how I feel, but this is not truth. This is what I feel, but this is not truth. Your truth. Okay? So, and the last thing, so speaking life and praying life, a lot of times I think we get hung up, like, I think probably majority of the people in this room can pray better than I can. Like, I am not of eloquent speech. Sometimes I don't have the right words that come out. I'm a great storyteller, but I don't feel like telling stories during prayer time is really appropriate probably. Like, Jesus has his own stories, like way better ones. So during prayer time, like, anybody ever get like tongue-tied? Just a couple, okay. So anyway, we'll go on to the next point. No, praying is easy. Pray any of these scriptures, you can just say, God, I thank you that if you're for me, who can be against me? You just put God's name in front of it. You thank him in between. And at the end, you say amen. Isn't that great? So easy. So easy. God, a little thank you in between and amen at the end. And you say it like you mean it, girlfriend. So, speak life, pray life. His word is the truth. And number four, what are we going to do with those thoughts? Because they don't go away. What's a good idea? Give me some ideas. What should we do with those thoughts? Throw them out. That's a good idea. What else? Burn them. Pull them captive. I think that idea might be in here. Take every thought captive. That's not the answer, but that's good. What else? Huh? Praise the Lord. What else? Replace. That's a good idea. You're going to have to wrestle. Wrestle those thoughts. They magically do not just go away. Just because you say the right thing and you're doing the right thing and you're speaking the truth, the word of God, you think those thoughts are gone? No, because the circumstances are still there. We never stop living life, right? Life doesn't stop just because we're in a holding pattern. Life's still going on. Things happen, right? I'm just going to share this real quick. Just at lunchtime, my husband calls me. I knew it was bad news. My grandfather just died. Right? The 103-year-old that we just talked about, the first lesson. He got me into music. I wanted to see him on Sunday. We were going to go with the kids. My husband was going up north. I was going to sing to him one last time. There goes that idea. What the heck? Right? Today, really, Gramp, you couldn't wait two more days to go see Jesus? He had to be today. But I know he's there. I led him to the Lord 15 years ago. So I know he's there. I'm going to cry later. Like, we're restraining that right now. You know what I mean? But what do you do? Life still happens. You still got to walk through things. Your pain's not over. If we can just get to that reality, life is going to be life. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be joy. There's good times. There's bad times. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. You're going to get hit by the raindrops. You are not Mary Poppins, right? It's going to happen. Life is life. So we come to that reality. Life is life. He does not leave us alone. He is the God that sees. He tells us to get up and keep going. But those thoughts are going to keep coming. It doesn't mean that you're a failure. Just because that same battle comes back time after time, you thought you gave up drugs 10 years ago, you slip up and you do it. Oh, well, you're not a failure. You're a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror in Christ. You get up and you keep walking. You keep going. You keep doing. You keep living. You keep praising. And you keep telling yourself the truth, right? And so you're going to have to wrestle. It's not fun. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes someone breaks a leg. You know, things get broke. But he pricks, he wounds, and he heals. And broken bones usually come back stronger, right? Because there's scar tissue in between. So broken bones are not a bad thing when you're wrestling. So a lot of the journey is just wrestling those thoughts down. You keep fighting until you're no longer a captive to fear. But now you're fearless. Amen? You get going, you keep going, you get up, and now you're fearless. And so I just want to tell you one last story because it's pretty fantastic. And you love my stories, right? I love you girls. So the last story is about Megan and Hoss. Hoss is my second born son. His name is Hudson, but we call him Hoss. My dad named him after Bonanza's Hoss cart, right? Yeah. Who's some Bonanza lovers out there? Yeah, Hoss it is. So yeah, the chubby cheeks, the blonde hair. So anyway, we're at Elam. Love Elam. And there's a pond there, right? And a bridge to go over the pond. Well, Megan, the lady that was up here, she's in prophetic ministry right now. I got 2 minutes. She is afraid of that bridge. She's shaking. I asked her if I could share this story. She's shaking. She doesn't want to go over the bridge, but she's like, well, if I just grab a kid, he's going to make me do it. You know, so she takes my kid. And he's going to get her across this bridge. And he noticed that she's not looking, like she's getting pale. She gets sweaty. Like it's a real fear. And so he's like, Miss Megan, what's going on? You know, what's wrong? And he's 5 at the time. And she's like, I'm just afraid of this bridge. Can you help me go over it? Can you help me walk over it? And he goes, well, we're going to pray. Yeah, right? I'm like, oh my gosh, I love that boy. And so he's like my truth speaker. And he prays for her. It probably sounded something like amen. Or God, he said God, some thank yous in between, amen at the end. So he prayed for, Lord, help Miss Megan not to be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen. He turns to her and he says, now look at the water. And she just walked across the bridge. She's been doing so much better with that ever since. He didn't tell her to look at the bridge. Because the root of the fear was the water. How did he get like a prophetic download like that? Like he don't know it. I know it. And I'm like, sweet Jesus, like he's gonna make it in this world. Like I don't have to worry about him. The other three maybe, but I don't have to worry about him. And the root of it was the water. She was afraid of the water. But I love that story because God, he'll help us get over any bridge, but he wants us to look at the water. We're not to drink of stagnant water, scummy water, lies, the living water. And it's right here in his word. It's his truth. So I'm just going to pray over you. Thank you so much for entertaining me today. Hosting you girls are fantastic. I loved all your hugs. But Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that you're our God. Lord, we surrender to you today. I just want to encourage you right now, if you've never surrendered before to the Lord, it's not a magical prayer. It's not a magical thing. It's a beautiful truth thing where you realize you can't do it anymore. He can. He already did. He sets you free. And you say, God, I don't want my life to be my life anymore. I want it to be yours. That's it. Lord, I surrender to you. I believe in you. I believe that you are the Savior, the Messiah, and that your blood, your sacrifice, once and for all, did it, paid for. I'm bought and paid for, marked with blood, and I go free. Help me to walk and help me to live in this. Lord God, we ask that you would just, all these truths that have been spoken about today, your word, God, that you would so keep them in the depths of our heart, Lord God. All these little seeds, but they would just begin to grow. God, that we would know that we're conquering fear, that fear has no hold on us. It does not need to own us, but we can own it. And that we are empowered by the God who gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. Thank you for this truth, God. I just pray that you let these women feel empowered today, going in truth. Your truth sets them free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.